Thank you, Deborah. Appreciate you all being here tonight. Take your Bible. Open it with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And if you're watching online and don't have a Bible and would like one, send us your name and address in the message box and we'll mail you one at no cost tomorrow. Your name won't be put on a mailing list. You won't be asked for money. We just want to give you a Bible. And if you have one, open it with us to chapter 12 of the book of the Revelation. Now, the last time we were in Revelation, we studied about the temple that is going to be built during the tribulation in Jerusalem. And we talked also about the two witnesses, Elijah and Enoch, and how that they will be witnesses for Christ for 42 months. Then they'll be murdered, assassinated, and then they'll be raised from the dead, and every eye will see them all around the world. Now, I also mentioned that there are three sets of judgments, seven seal judgments, open to the seven trumpet judgments, and in that this telescoping into the seven bowl judgments. And in those trumpet judgments, we have angels. In verse 15 of chapter 11, we saw the 11th angel. He sounds his trumpet at the end of the tribulation. And we talked about how that this ushers in the kingdom of Christ, which is 1,000 years. Now, I need to mention this because a lot of people don't know this. There is considerable argument in theological circles about the millennial reign of Christ. Most preachers and most Bible preachers do not believe in today, in the modern era, in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Now, you and I go, right? How could you not believe it? Well, they don't want to. That's just it. But it is, Jesus is literally, physically, visibly, bodily going to return. And he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's a Bible teaching. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It is real and it's going to happen. Now, that opens into the seven bowl judgments, as I mentioned, and that brings us to chapter 12. Now remember, chapter 10 and 11 are parenthetical. And chapter 12 is called the Great Wonder or Great Sign Chapter. It occurs in the middle of the tribulation. You know that the tribulation starts at the end of the church age with the rapture, goes for 3.5 years, and everything looks okay. And then the last 3.5 years, it gets really bad, right? Now, this chapter, we're basically rewinding. The parenthesis is over, and we're rewinding and picking up in the middle of the tribulation. Now, there are two wonders or signs in the chapter. They're called great. It's called the Great Sign Chapter. Number one is in verse 1. It's the great wonder in heaven. And then number 2 is another wonder, which is the great red dragon. It's also a chapter of great things in verses 1, 3, 9, 12, and 14. And this chapter shows us the reason for anti-Semitism. Now again, as I said this morning, I don't plan ahead as far as topics and subjects to cover, during a certain, I just go as far as we can go and we'll stop and we'll pick up where we left off the next time. Now, it's not accidental that our study in 1 Corinthians this morning took us to the resurrection because of where we are on the calendar. It's not accidental. Not because I did that, because that's just the way the Lord works. Okay? And we're the same thing tonight. I had no intention weeks and months ago when I started preparing all of this to tonight talk about anti-Semitism when that's what Phil is going to be preaching on this next coming week. But that's just the way the Lord works things out. Nothing's accidental with God. Amen? Nothing's, not even you being here. Now, you may think, well, I'm here because I want to. Yes, you are. But at the same time, it's not accidental that God prompted you to be here. So thank you for coming. Now, as I said, this chapter gives us the reason for the hatred of the Jews. And folks, anti-Semitism is prompted by a great spirit being that hates God's chosen people. His name is Satan. Satan hates the Jew. And that's just all there is. And anything you see that sounds like that is him doing his work. Now, this section also, as I said, is chronologically backward. You know, we've gone back in time to the time span of the seven seal trumpet judgments that in chapters 12 through 18. Now, chapter 12 will take us back to the point in time immediately following the opening of the first seal, which occurs right after the rapture. So just think back with me before we start reading, okay? Rapture occurs, first seal is open, and the Antichrist is revealed, and the worldwide peace treaty is enacted. Now, verse 1, we have a great wonder. Verse 3, we have a great red dragon. Verse 12, great wrath. Verse 14, a great eagle. And in closing the church era, the church is caught away in the rapture, and there appears a great wonder in heaven, or a sign. The word wonder is the word for which we get our word sign, not a road sign, but a manifestation from God. Now in chapter 12, we're introduced to four of the main players in this drama of increased persecution of the Jews. The first person in this drama is called a woman. That's Israel. Then we have the great red dragon. That's Satan. We have the male child. That's Jesus Christ. And Michael, who pictures and represents the angels of God. Now, let's look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head had a crown of 12 stars. Keep that in mind. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now the first question that comes is, who is this great woman? Well, our Roman Catholic friends are taught that it's Mary. They are taught that it's Mary, but that's not really possible because Mary never did what is found in verses 6, 4, and 17. And some say, well, this is the church. And that's not correct because the church did not give birth to Christ, but rather the opposite is true. And some, a group called the Christian Scientists, which is neither Christian nor scientific, teach that it was Mary Baker Eddy. And of course, That's just bogus. It's not her. So who is she? She's Israel. Well, how do we know she's Israel? Well, first off, Israel in the Bible is often spoken of as a woman. She's also spoken of as a widow, and sometimes even talked about as a harlot. And Scripture speaks of Christ, the Messiah, being in the line of Abraham and the children of Israel. So the woman is Israel. And by the way, she has 12 crowns. How many tribes are there? 12. So this is, of course, Israel. Now, who's the red dragon? Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder, number 2, in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now the great red dragon is Satan himself. Satan is identified in the Bible by several different names. He's called the serpent in Genesis and here in Revelation 12. He's called the devil, Diabolos, the slanderer in the Bible. Satan, of course, means adversary or enemy. And here in Revelation 12, verse 3, he's called the great red dragon. Notice he has 7 heads. That speaks of the fact that Satan is the epitome of evil. 7 in the Bible means completeness. He is the epitome of evil. He is the fullness of evil. He is absolutely 110%, if you could have that many percent, evil. He also has 10 horns. Now, that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and we'll get into that after Phil has come and left. We're going to start Daniel on Sunday mornings. And Daniel talks about the formation of a 10-nation confederacy, which will be built out of it'll be a revival of the old Roman Empire. And that 10-nation confederacy is referred here by the 10 horns. And have y'all ever heard of the Euro dollar? Euro dollar? Sure. How about the GATT Treaty or the United Nations and things like that? The Euro dollar and all these things are just preparatory for the one world government, the one world economy, and later the one world religion. Then notice he has seven heads, seven horns, or it could be 10 horns, and seven crowns. In the Bible, Satan is always pictured as a crowned monarch. A crowned monarch. He is the god, small g, of this world. He is, the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air. Now, what does that mean? Well, very simply this. I'll go ahead and tell you, and then we'll tie it together in a moment. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. You know what I mean by that? God is everywhere. God is everywhere, all time, all the time. And he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything and so forth. Satan is not omnipresent. He's a one being. He can't be everywhere at once. So he has henchmen, helpers, fallen angels. The Bible calls them devils. We would say demons. He has fallen angels that it's military. He is the commander in chief. Then he has generals and so forth, just like the military, down to the lowest ranks. And all of it is designed to war against God. Okay? And so he assigns to everybody, a fallen angel, a demon, to follow you around and mess you up. Now you're looking at me like I've got two heads. Y'all understand? Has anybody ever heard this besides me? Okay, one or two of us. He assigns a critter to follow you around and, using the world and the flesh, tempt you to sin. He tries to manipulate us. That critter reports back to the critter up above, which reports to the critter up above. You finally get to the top critter. Now, when you come to the church buildings during the week, when nobody's here or no congregation is here, our sound system 24/7, except during church time, is playing gospel music, playing Christian music. Why? It makes the critters mad. They don't like it. You should do this at home. You should do it in your car. You should listen to gospel music all the time, because they don't like Christ's name and his glory being magnified. They don't like that. Now, where are they? Well, you can't see them. Where are they? Their habitation, the Bible says, is in the air. If you could put spiritual glasses on tonight, you would see that they're all around us in this room trying to get you to not listen to what... Don't listen to that. He's a nut. They'll speak to you in first-person pronouns. I don't like that. I don't like him talking about that. Well, you know why? Because they don't want to be exposed. Because the moment that you understand how the devil works and his critters work, then you can't be fooled by it. And so that's the whole idea. Satan, when he rebelled against God, which we'll read it about in just a moment, he took a whole third of the angels with him. And as a result, they fell from God's presence, and they are busy in this world. Now, a whole bunch of them are locked up in the abyss, in the pit. We read, remember the other day, a few Sundays back, how that there's going to be these demonic creatures that come out of the abyss. Some of them are in there now. And you can assign them to that, by the way, if you know how that works. But they're everywhere, and they work on us. Have you ever committed a sin in thought, word, or deed? Probably, it always starts with how you think. But have you ever committed a sin in thought, word, or deed and go, why did I do that? Has that ever happened to anybody? And you want to beat yourself up. How stupid was I? Really stupid is the answer. Because we listened to the critters. Now, their domain is in this world. They have different assignments. There is a demon of tobacco, for example. There is a demon of fentanyl. There's a demon of cocaine. There's our demons of heroin and so forth. There's a demon of lust. And so every sin you can name, there is a critter assigned to that, to use that to try to manipulate you in wherever. And Satan knows which one to assign to you. And let me say it very carefully. That person that gives a child on a school playground some kind of illegal drug, mind-altering drug, folks, that person that did that's demon-possessed. That's a demon giving that child those drugs. And if anybody says, I'm your friend, kids, and wants to give you something like that, they're not your friend. They are not your friend. That is the devil trying to ruin your life. I was at the hospital a lot this week, going back tonight, and where my wife has had a stroke, as you know, and I was talking with a former Marine who was our technician the other night. And this guy, you know, built like a brick schoolhouse, you know, Marine. And I could tell, you know, that he was military, and I began to talk to him a little bit, and he said a couple of things about the Lord, and we got to talking, and I said something along these lines, and he said, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. He said, I said, you work in a hospital. You work in a hospital. You've seen babies born addicted to heroin, haven't you? Yes. I said, that's of the devil. The devil does that. Manipulates us. See, he can't force us, but he manipulates and tricks us, and he messes with the way we think to get us to think wrong, because the devil knows if he can get us to think wrong, we'll act wrong. Well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe what that preacher's talking about, this, that, or the other. You know, that's the devil talking. He's talking to you. So when you hear that in church, or when you're reading your word, by the way, you say, oh, I don't think that happens to most Christians. Listen, my pastor in Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, he'd been there for almost 50, I think it was 45 or 50 years, the lady who wrote, Helen Parmley, who wrote the, I believe it was who it was, who wrote the religion articles in the Dallas Morning News, went to interview him. And she asked him, you've been preaching that the Bible is the literal, inspired, infallible Word of God all these for 60 years. Yes. Do you have any regrets? And she thought, you know, he would say no. Well, you know what he said? He said, yes. Really? So she got her pencil. Tell me about your regrets. He said, I wish that I had never been introduced to the higher critical method of Bible study. Now, what is that? That is a way of looking at the Bible and studying our King James Bible using the minority texts that we've talked about over the years here, the ones that are corrupted. And he said, even today, even at this juncture in my ministry, pastoring for 60 years, once in a while, as I'm reading the Word of God, the devil will say, did God really say that? How do you know he said that? How do you know that's not a corruption in your Bible? And I have to fight that off. Now, if the devil does that to a pastor of that long standing, I guarantee you he messes with all the rest of us all the time. He messes with us. Most of the people in churches that are having services tonight, and a lot of pastors don't do it anymore because you can't get people to show up. But most of the people that do have church services on Sunday night, the people that don't show up, they're doing that because they are listening to the critters who are saying, I don't really need to go there tonight. I got too much to do. I got to rest for tomorrow. So, he has seven heads, completeness. 10 horns, 7 crowns. He is a crowned monarch. But listen, these 7 crowns depict the fact that he is right now in control of the earth, only to be dethroned by Jesus at the second coming. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the spirits, the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this all happened in eternity past, this first part here. Ezekiel 28 says that Lucifer was the top angel in heaven. He was the highest archangel, the anointed cherub, and he was the angel that protected the throne of God. And he became filled with pride. In fact, folks, he was in charge of music in heaven. He was in charge of all music in heaven. And he tried to overthrow the Lord himself. And the reason he did that is because of his pride. He believed that what he was doing was as important or more important than what God was doing. And he tried to overthrow God, and he took a whole third of the angels with him. It's the word stars here. But notice first the end of the verse there. And he stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as he was born. Now this speaks to the hatred of mankind for the Jews. People hate the Jews because of demonic prompting towards them. If you hear someone say something about those blankety blank Jews, that is because they are being manipulated by the devil and demons. Notice the word devour. Very interesting word. All through Scripture we find attempts by Satan to block the plan of God to bring his son into the world, and failing that, after Christ was born, he tried to kill him. Later, he tried to tempt him. After the crucifixion, he tried to keep him in the grave. You see, beloved, Satan hates God, and he hates the plan of God to save our souls. He told Cain to kill his brother Abel. He told the people of Noah's day to do evil, which resulted in the flood. He told Esau to hate Jacob and threatened to kill him. Satan motivated Pharaoh to kill the male Hebrew children. He motivated Herod to put to death every male infant in and around Bethlehem. Even in Gethsemane, during his agony, Christ's agony, he tried to manipulate him. Without the intervention of God, Jesus would have died in Gethsemane. Satan has tried and tried and tried to stop the gospel, and he's still trying to keep people from being saved. And if he can't keep people out of church, he's been very successful in neutering the message of the gospel and redirecting the typical church in this Laodicean era in which we live in church history, away from its primary purpose, which is to keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. And Satan will do anything he can to stop the church from preaching the gospel and start doing something else. And he will have none of that. He doesn't want us doing those things. So he tricks and manipulates pastors and church leaders into following all kinds of gimmicks and gadgets and methods and practices, all of which, though they may sound good to us humanly speaking, are nothing more than attempts by the devil to redirect our focus as God's people from what we're supposed to be doing, which is winning the lost and teaching them the Word of God and replacing them with a substitute that he provides, which is a counterfeit. So Satan has tried all that. Now, verse 5. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod. Notice, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, between chapter 5, or verse 5 and verse 6, the church age happens. If you want to take your pen and put a red arrow between verses 5 and 6 and write church age happens here, that's what happened. Jesus was supposed to be accepted by Israel as the Messiah. He was supposed to rule as he will. And when when the Messiah was rejected, God took Israel and put her on the shelf. Inserted into those, between those verses, the wedge of the church age. And when the church age ends, then we pick up at verse 6. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So the male child is Jesus Christ. Verse 6, or verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's what happened in eternity past. Now, this is all yet future for us. There is coming a war in heaven. Perhaps as an attempt by Satan to prevent the rapture. I don't know. Very possible that when the rapture occurs, Bible says every eye shall see him at the second coming. But at the rapture, people won't see that except us. We'll hear Jesus, the trumpet, we'll see Jesus and we'll be caught up. But Satan's even going to try to keep that from happening. By the way, have you noticed this guy's kind of arrogant? He really thinks something of himself. You ever met that person that wants you to become as impressed with them as they are? Satan's one of those. That's where that comes from, by the way. He is out to prevent God from doing what God is going to do. But he's going to fail, praise the Lord, because of Michael and the archangels that will war with him and come to the rescue to defend the people of God. Verse 8, he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Folks, at this point, Satan's access to God ends. Ends. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Right now, Satan is standing in the presence of God, wagging his finger at the Almighty One. And he's saying, look at your child down there. Look at what she or he is doing. Look at him. Look at him. And every time we sin in thought, word, or deed, Satan says, hey, Lord, look. You look at him. He says he's a child of God. But look at what he thought. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. He doesn't deserve to be a Christian. He doesn't deserve it. Why don't you just get rid of him? Destroy him. And at that moment, our advocate, our counselor, Jesus Christ, who is our substitute, he is seated at the right hand of God. He looks to God the Father, and he shows God the nail prints in his hands, the hole in his side, the wounds that he suffered on the cross, and he pleads our case on his behalf. And on his behalf, God forgives us. And Satan curses, foiled again. And he goes back down. And this happens all the time. Satan is the great accuser. By the way, that's why we should live holy lives, clean lives. We ought to be above reproach so that Satan doesn't have an opportunity to accuse the brethren before the throne of God. And how often we fail at that. But when we do, songwriter says, before the throne of God on high, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue from then can thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, reminds me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there, Jesus there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For Christ the just is satisfied, God the just is satisfied to pardon him, or to look on him and pardon me. Satan hates you. He hates your kids. He hates your church. He hates the gospel. And he's very busy doing everything he can to get us to sin so he can strut into the presence of God Almighty and chastise him for our behavior. But one day, it's going to all end. Michael the archangel will cast Satan out of the presence of God, and nevermore will he do that. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, this is a specific reference to the saints of the tribulation, but it has an application for you and I in the church age. Read it again. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The Christian has three weapons against the great red dragon. Number one is the power of the blood of Christ. That's why we sing, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Number two, the word of our testimony. Lord, I know I'm saved. I remember being lost. I remember when you saved me. I know that Jesus lives. That's why we sing, I know, there's no doubt about it. He lives in my heart and I'm going to shout it. I know my sins are forgiven. And I'm on my way to a place that's called heaven. Amen. And then number three, our willingness to die for Jesus. You know, they did a survey not too long ago of young American Christians. They call them the Gen Xers, or whatever the current generation is called. The alphabets, you know, just keep changing. And they said, if America were attacked by an outside military force, if our nation on our land were attacked, would you defend it? Did you know a startling number of them said no? And a huge number said no. In fact, a majority, as I recall, a majority of those surveyed said no. The young people of this country have said, as interviewed, no, I wouldn't defend my nation. Well, here's one who will. I may not make a very good soldier, but I can shoot. Listen, friends. This season of the year when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, you'll hear often the great hymn by Julia Ward Howe, the battle hymn of the Republic. But in modern times, they've changed it. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. You know what they've changed it to? As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. No. You see, freedom spiritually comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Freedom nationally comes from the defense of our country by our soldiers and military personnel. It costs us dearly to stay free. This is why I do not like that song by Lee Greenwood because it indicates something that's not true. Where the song says, I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died to set, and I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. They didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. And the men who died to preserve that right for me. That'd be the correct wording. But see, that's politically incorrect. We don't want to talk about that. But listen, we must be willing to die for Jesus. And it's coming. Canada, I read this afternoon, and I have not made sure that this is accurate, but if it's true, it is a sad, sad commentary. This afternoon, I read a thing on the internet that a pastor friend of mine posted, and I'm going to look, so don't quote me on this, but if it's true, it's scary. In a way, it's just plain sad. They have made it illegal for pastors to read certain portions of the Bible. Not just, you can get in trouble. I mean illegal. You cannot read Romans 1 in public. It is now considered hate speech. And it is now punishable by the government. Now, we knew it was coming. And we knew that there were, lawsuits and all that, but they apparently have actually passed something. I'll put that in the newsletter next week if it's actually real. Either way, folks, we have to be willing to die. Now, if you read over in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you got it, I want you to see something in verse 7. By faith, Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, rain, moved with fear, reverential awe of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 31. Well, yeah, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched with the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of armies to aliens, of the aliens. And we could add John Huss to that, who was burned at the stake for his faith. By faith, John Huss sang as they burned him to death. By faith, Jerome, who was placed on wood and they set the fire behind him, he said, bring the fire around front. I'm not afraid. By faith, Felix Mance, the Swiss Baptist, who was arrested and bound and carried to the river to be drowned for his faith in Christ, had his mother encouraging him not to recant. By faith, John Bunyan, in prison for 12 years, preached through the bars of his window and of his cell, and scores of people were saved. How is this possible? Through the blood of the Lamb, their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Yet where are these people today? Where in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight are these type of people? These days, if the church isn't the right temperature, if the pews aren't comfortable, if the services are too long, if there isn't anything that will keep, we have to, if there's not something else we've got to do, if we're not sufficiently entertained, if there's anything the devil can use to get God's people to forsake the Lord and his church, most Christians will gladly go for it. The great Christians of the days gone by and large, have no modern equivalent to replace them. And we wonder why the church is, for the most part, ineffective in the world today. God help us to be spirit-filled. And let the Lord make us bold. Like Paul writes over there where he's comparing in Ephesians about the drunk and the spirit-filled Christian, where the drunk is under the control of the spirit of alcohol, And the Christian should be controlled under the Spirit of God. And you think about that for a minute, you realize that's a great comparison. The man who's filled with the spirit of alcohol will do things he never thought about doing when he's sober. The man who's filled with the Spirit of God will attempt things for God he never thought he'd do without God helping him. William Carey told the Missionary Society, "You just hold the ropes and I'll go down into the pit, into the well." The Spirit-filled Christian will attempt things for God he would never attempt in his own strength and his own abilities. And that's what we need in this country. Spirit-filled believers, Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-filled witnessing. And maybe God will send us one more revival before it's all over. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you that he died, was buried, and raised again on the third day for our justification, and lives forevermore. And I thank you that he makes an appeal for us when we sin, and that you accept that payment, even though we don't deserve it. Help us to share the gospel with someone today, tomorrow, and every day until Jesus comes, is my prayer in his name. Amen. God.